All right, while you're turning to chapter 15 of the book of Matthew, I want you to picture this with me. You're rushing to get ready for an important meeting. Maybe that's not so hard to picture for some of you guys. But you got to be out of the house. You got to be somewhere. So you go to the coffee cabinet and you grab your favorite coffee mug. Now, I grab my favorite hot chocolate mug, but that's okay. I'm not a coffee guy. But you go there and you grab this mug and you look at it and it's sparkling clean on the outside. And you say to yourself, awesome. I cleaned my cup last time. It's ready to go. I can use it. But as you go to pour your coffee, or maybe let the Keurig pour it in, whatever you do, as you go to do that, you happen to notice something inside the cup. It's got these weird stains inside of it, more than just coffee stains. You're like, what is that? Or maybe it's an old ring of mold that the cup's been sitting there and you hadn't paid attention to it. Or even worse, maybe there's a little teeny little bug inside of it. Got inside there and you're like, I don't want that in my coffee. Now, here's the deal. On the outside, the cup looked what? Perfect. Perfect. It was a beautiful cup on the outside. But on the inside, it was messed up. It was contaminated. It wasn't, I hope you guys wouldn't put your coffee into it. Some of you guys are probably diehard coffee drinkers. You don't care what's in the cup. You're just drinking coffee. But I don't want to put my hot chocolate in there because that's like gold to me. So I'm like, I don't want to waste this hot chocolate. I want to be able to have it when I need it. So here's the question for us, and it's going to guide us through today as we look at this section of Scripture. What if our spiritual lives are like this coffee cup, clean, impressive on the outside, but on the inside, completely defiled? And more importantly, what does Jesus say makes us clean or unclean before God? Kind of keep that in mind, guys. I mean, obviously, as we're walking through, don't keep thinking about the cup the whole time. But this it's a picture for us to kind of put it together, what Jesus is going to be talking about today. So before we dive back into chapter 15, let's do a real quick recap of what we looked at over the last couple weeks in chapter 14. Matthew 14, we saw what? We saw Jesus feeding 5,000 people, really men. And then on top of that, all the kids and all the women that were there. And scholars say it could have been 15,000 or more people. And what did he do it with? He did it with a snackable, right? I mean, he had a little kid's lunch that had 5 loaves of bread, not big loaves, like remember those little round flatbreads, and 2 fish. Not probably the big ones that you see in the pictures of this story. Probably just some small little fish this kid's just packing along. I mean, imagine carrying 2 big 1-pound fish with you everywhere. That's pretty hard for a kid. It's pretty hard for most people, lugging 3 or 4 pounds around. So just a small meal, a little Lunchable that he has there. And what happened? The crowds were amazed. The disciples were learning, right? And Jesus' reputation throughout the region was growing. But now, we're going to turn into chapter 15, and what are we going to see here? We're going to see that the religious establishment comes a-calling. They're going to show up. They've heard about this Jesus. They've challenged Jesus. But now, the people from Jerusalem, we're going to see, are going to show up. They're going to check in. And to me, it's as if Matthew is showing us 2 different responses to Christ. The crowd's response that received this graciously. They're like, man, I just love the grace he's pouring out on it, the compassion he's pouring out on us. Thank you. This is awesome. And then he has these religious leaders who are there to do what? Question his authority. They're challenging him. And we see that in the world today. Remember, we've talked about this several weeks back. Are there different responses? Remember the soils we talked about? There's different responses to the gospel. And here we're going to see the hard ground packed down, completely concreted over response of the religious leaders. But this is a crucial confrontation about what truly matters in our relationship with God. So let's go ahead, dive into verse 1 and see what the Lord says here. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now notice here who's asking the questions. These are Pharisees and scribes, not locally, guys. These are from Jerusalem. Headquarters has sent some guys to check it out. What's going on with this Jesus guy? And I love this other thing. They don't challenge Jesus' teaching. I think they've sort of had a little bit of it and been beaten back on that. And they're like, oh, you know what? We haven't been able to find any fault in Jesus at this point. Let's do something different. Different approach. And I like this. This is sort of lawyers thinking. Different approach. Let's go after his disciples, his followers. What are they doing wrong? Right? So they come here. And they're going to ask these questions. Now remember, this is people coming from Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish world. Everyone that comes, they see these guys coming from there, are going to go, whoa, man, these aren't just your normal guys showing up challenging Jesus. These are some of the guys from Jerusalem. And understand, it's not like they jumped in their Honda and drove up to this region to hang out with Jesus. They had to get there by foot. This is not a short walk. It's not like, hey, let's just go down the block, two or three blocks. Let's see what this new preacher that set up a church is doing. This is serious, guys. They had to make an effort to get there. And listen, these guys don't like to waste their time. They kind of think they're above this. But it's so important that they're like, we're going to walk the distance to get there and challenge this man who thinks he's the Messiah, who's claiming to be God himself. We got to go challenge this guy. So I want y'all to visualize this. As we walk through the Bible, I like us to visualize it because sometimes we read that and go, hey, some guys from Jerusalem showed up. Big deal. No, this is a huge deal. Headquarters sending their big boys to do the fight, and they had to get there and had to walk. Not a simple thing, guys. This is not a simple. It's easy to read the Bible and just jump over words, right? You read it and you go, okay, next. Visualize what's going on here. So these guys are feeling threatened because of traditions being broken. And not just one. They have plenty of things they feel threatened about. But they're worried about tradition here, right? And so basically, what is tradition, guys? The stuff that's been handed down. Handed down, right? Maybe from person to person or generation to generation. You might have a tradition. I have traditions in my family, right? Different things we do at Christmas time. Or maybe at family reunion times, or when we go on vacations, when we get together for holidays, we have certain traditions we do, right? At birthdays, we make sure that we do a big deal of for our family of praying over the person that's having the birthday so that we ask God's favor over the year to come, and we thank the Lord for all the blessings that they've been to our family for the previous year. And that's our tradition. And these guys have traditions, and there's nothing wrong with tradition. When we go through this, understand Jesus isn't saying tradition's bad. He doesn't have an issue with tradition until someone wants to make it more important than the Word of God, the commandments of the Lord. Then he's going to have a problem with that, right? So these weren't God's commands. That's something we need to understand, these traditions that they're challenging these disciples on. But they had been elevated above the law. Remember that. They've elevated these things, guys. The Pharisees, it's really interesting if you go and read about them. If you've taken the time to do it, it's pretty fantastic to read through it. And if you haven't, I'd encourage you to do it so you understand them a little better. But they had created this elaborate hand-washing ritual that went far beyond general hygiene. You had to wash your hands in a certain direction. It couldn't touch back up your wrist. It had to drip off your fingers. I can tell you what, I've never once met this ritual, right? But they believed that their spiritual purity depended on a ritual. Remember that. Their spiritual purity in their minds depends on this ritual. That's where they've elevated it to, guys. So just really quick context, and then we're going to really start diving in and running here. The oral laws through the Mishnah, right, detailed instructions on hand washing, on how to wash a cup, how to wash utensils. Tiring. It's a lot of details, right? So, and the Mishnah, for those of you who might not know, the Mishnah was the first collection of oral tradition. Tradition would be the best way, I guess, to put it. In there. And so the water had to be poured, according to the Mishnah, had to be poured over the hands in a specific way, a certain amount, had to be a small amount, not a ton of water, and a particular sequence. Listen, there's a lot of churches today that have rituals, and it makes them feel more connected to God, makes them feel more godly, more righteous. That's not what gets us closer to God. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a ritual. What I am saying is, don't think that's the way you get right with God. That's how you stay right with God, by washing your hands in a certain way, or taking communion in a certain way, or going to church on a certain day, or doing this, or wearing this. I mean, whatever it is. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church that when you showed up on Sunday, you better be in a three-piece suit. You better be dressed to the nines. Now, that may have changed over the years. I don't know. I haven't been there in forever. But growing up, everyone was in suits. And if you didn't show up in a suit, especially as a man, they would kind of look at you like, what are you doing here? Why? Get your jacket on. Get your tie on. It was ritual, right? So in the eyes of the Pharisees, failing to do this was a serious spiritual failing. It was a defilement in their eyes. So listen, look, what are they not asking about here, though? Sometimes what people don't ask is what we need to look at. So what are they not asking about? They're not asking about the disciples' hearts. Hey, man, how are your disciples? What are they, you know, do they follow the Lord? Do they love the Lord? Right? They're not asking about their love for God. And they're not asking about their spiritual growth. These are things they should be asking about. Hey, man, how are you guys doing? Do they love the Lord? Are they growing in their love for the Lord? Are they growing in their walk with the Lord? Who cares if they wash their hands right or wrong? But they're fixated on what? External stuff. All on the external. Totally focused on that. No concern, it appears anyway, no concern for the internal. So let's pick up in verse 3. And we're going to see how Jesus now is going to respond. He's been asked a question. Let's see how he responds. And he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother." Perfect for this day, right? "And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, whoever tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Jesus doesn't answer their question, does he? He just said, next. Moving on. Instead, he does what great teachers do. He answered a question with a question. He said, "I want you to think for a second. You've asked me this question. I think it's a rather ridiculous question. But here's my question back to you to make you think about it for a right." He said, let's do something here. Ask your question. Answer me now. But by asking his question, he does what? He exposes their hypocrisy. Because he's pointing out what? There's this tradition, this practice that they had. It's called Corban, right? Now, Mark 7, in chapter 7 of Mark, you can read more about it. But Corban was basically a loophole, a religious loophole that allowed someone to declare their personal possessions basically devoted to God. So let me give you an example. Mom and dad who've raised you and have taken care of you, they get sick. They need someone to take care of them or to help them pay their mortgage or whatever it is. And you go and say, "Gosh, Mom, Dad, I'd love to give you all the money I have or even some of it to help you out, but I've already devoted it to God. And because it's devoted to God, I can't help you. I can't honor you. I can't be of any assistance. I'm sorry, I wish I could do that." Now, Mom and Dad go on and die. And guess what? Pharisees, they had another loophole for the loophole. And the loophole was you could withdraw your vow. So Mom and Dad die, and you say, "Hey, you know what? All that money I devoted to the Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I want it back to me." So where were their hearts, guys? Their hearts were selfish. It was all about them. It's all about them. And so he's asking them, you tell people it's okay to dishonor their mom and their dad, and yet you're asking me about washing hands? What kind of hypocrisy are we dealing with here, right? But we see that a lot in Scripture. And let's be honest, we probably see that a lot in our lives, where we watch other Christians do things where we go, "Well, that seems like you want to hold me to this, but you're not. You're doing these other things which are totally outside of God's will, of God's word. You're walking in a way that's contrary to Scripture." But yet you're sticking to these little legalistic things. We have to be careful of that, guys. They're more worried about violating tradition than they are about violating the Ten Commandments. That tells us a lot about where their hearts are, where their minds are. There's a pastor and commentator, I don't know if you guys have studied him or read it from him, his name's Warren Wiersbe, and I love Warren Wiersbe. And here's what he said. They were very careful about washing their hands, but they had dirty hearts when it came to caring for their parents. So they were worried about the exterior, but the interior they had zero concern, it appears. Jesus is calling us on a regular basis to examine our interior, our minds, our hearts, right? Now, we need to ask ourselves, you know, some simple questions. What thoughts am I entertaining? What thoughts am I entertaining? Now, for some of y'all, that may be shocking. Whoa, I've been entertaining some pretty bad thoughts, right? Cut me off in traffic. I will be entertaining bad thoughts. What attitudes am I nurturing? This is great for fathers today. What attitude are you nurturing with your children, towards your children, towards your wife? Wives, the same goes for you. What desires am I feeding? Look, go and look at statistics. Pretty much says that 50% of every man that sits in church or calls himself a Christian is addicted to pornography. And they're feeding that. Now, women, you're not getting off light. Your numbers are pretty darn high as well, which surprised me. But the point is this. What are they feeding? What are you feeding? If you've been at church long enough and worked as a greeter, or maybe a pastor out front, I love this. You'll see a family pull up, and you can see the husband and wife going at it in the car. They're just upset. They're arguing with each other, maybe because the kids have done something to make them mad. I don't know. But they're, rah, 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 rah. You can see them in the car. They come by you, and you're like, whew, been there. That's not a good way to start a Sunday. And they get out, and they straighten themselves out and talk across the car. We all cool. Husband walks around, grabs the hand of his wife. They come up the driveway, and you're like, dude, I just saw you in your car. I saw you arguing. Don't clean up the outside for me. Just walk up and say, hey, man, Pastor Mike, listen, we're kind of having a rough morning. I've been married for 32 years. I know what rough mornings are. I've had a rough morning, kind of having a little fight. I don't need to know the details. Would you pray for us? Absolutely, I will pray for you. Or go to someone else, another dear brother or sister in Christ, and say, hey, we need prayer. But look, I've been that guy that gets out of the car after having an argument with my wife, and I walk up and act like everything's fine, and praise God, and the world's awesome, and all the Christianese I can use. But inside, I'm not ready to be before the Lord. I'm not ready to hear from the Lord. I'm not ready to be changed by the Lord. I'm ready just to be upset still. And so this is what we need to be asking ourselves. What desires am I feeding? What am I entertaining? What am I nurturing? Right? But Jesus takes this response that he has a step further. So look at verse 7. You hypocrites. Man, he just jumped. It's like, man, he's talking to him. And next, bam, you hypocrites. He just calls him out. He's like, I'm explaining to you why you're a hypocrite. And just in case you don't get it, I'm going to tell you. You know, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, and I was going to throw out Isaiah, was just going to be, I think, a step on the toes. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus is saying that they're spiritual actors. Guys, what I'm seeing is this all an act. There's nothing deep. You're shallow, right? They're doing all these things on the outside, but nothing is changing on the inside. And he identifies these three characteristics of false worship. Saying the right words, right, but not meaning them. Doing church stuff, but staying far from God. This is all for us as well today. Following made-up rules instead of God's rules. This is what we see when we see false worship. Like I said earlier, though, he's not anti-tradition. He's just drawing a line, guys. He's saying, hey, here's the line. Tradition, God's word. Tradition, God's word. It's not the other way around. And he wants them to be aware of that. He doesn't have an issue with them washing their hands. Wash the hands all you want before you eat. Just don't be hypocritical about everything else you do in your life, right? Don't on the outside look all pious and holy, when on the inside you're rotten. Remember what he calls them at another time? He calls them a tomb, right? A whitewashed tomb. On the outside, you're beautiful. On the inside, you're just dead bones. He's very consistent in the way that he addresses the scribes and the Pharisees. He's not like one time, he's consistent. So listen, it's possible to have an impeccable attendance at church, give generously, serve faithfully, and yet have a heart that's nowhere near God. You can do all those things, guys. It's not a box-checking competition. Hey, did I give today? I gave. Did I show up? I showed up. Did I serve? I served. Am I good with God? Can't check that box. Listen, I'd prefer you guys to get right with God and be good with God before you serve, give, or, you know, I want you to show up, so I'm not going to change that. I want you to show up. But to serve or to give, listen, if God puts it on your heart to give or to serve, praise God. But I want you to be right with the Lord. That's the goal, guys. Everything else will fall in place when you're right with the Lord. But when you're not right with the Lord and you're doing all this other stuff, why? Why? It makes no sense. Don't fake it till you make it. You can do that a lot of other places, but God knows when you're faking. So you ain't making. So let's pick back up in verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what God goes into your mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." This statement alone would have been shocking to the Jewish audience. Why? Because they're under a kosher system. They're like, "What are you talking about? What goes in my mouth is not what defiles me." That, of course it is. This is a huge declaration by Jesus here. Remember, they have ceremonial laws. They have purity laws. They have food laws. They have so many rules and things that there's to follow as Jews. And he's saying, "Hey, man, what's going in your mouth is not what's defiling you. It's what's coming out of your heart that's defiling you." He's teaching them, look, spiritual defilement is not based on what you eat. Defilement is based on what comes out from the inside. And if the inside's defiled, what's going to come out? Nothing good. Right? Listen, ask yourself this. How often do you focus on changing your external behavior, but give no thought to transforming your heart? You're worried about the outside. You know, you're worried about how people perceive you, how people see you, what they think of you. But the inside's not changing at all. You're still that defiled, vile person. And look, nothing personal, but we know we're fallen and we're sinful. And when we're not walking with the Lord, the first place we're going is back to defilement. We're going to go back to being vile. Now, we may still look all squared away on the outside, but inside we're eaten up. We're dying. Maybe we're dead. Now, we should avoid certain movies, certain music, right? There's things we need to avoid. There's other activities we should be avoiding. That's wise. But if we're not addressing our pride, our anger, our selfishness in our hearts, we're missing the point entirely, guys. Don't be that person that says, "Well, I don't watch R-rated movies. I don't drink beer." But on the inside, you're prideful because of all of that. You're like, "Look at me. Look at me. I don't do it because I want it to honor God. I do it because I want to rub it in other people's faces and feel superior to everyone else." I don't know about you. I've met those people. You know, kind of right out the gate, they're like, "Well, I don't have a smartphone." Well, that's cool. I wish I didn't have a smartphone. I wouldn't have one if I didn't have one for work. You know, "Well, you know, we don't have a TV in our house." Okay. That's great. Yeah. We don't eat anything that has caffeine or sugar in it. Purely raw. That sounds horrible. But let's be honest. The only reason they're doing it is maybe because they want to be prideful. They want to feel better than me. They want to feel better than you. And we see that in church. People show up. You know, I read my Bible. I spent 18 hours this morning in the Bible. Wow. That's a lot more than I spent this morning. You know, And they go about telling me about, you know, how awesome they are in their walk. And I love the fact that people love the Lord and they want to share that. But we have to be careful that we're not prideful on the inside and having and carrying pride over what we're doing. You know, to me, a lot of this is I do it in private. I don't tell you how much I pray during the week, guys. I don't tell you how much I read the Bible during the week. I don't tell you how much time I sit on my back porch and just talk with the Lord. Because that's between me and the Lord. It's not between me and you. It's not a competition. I can guarantee there are weeks that you guys read the Bible a lot more than me. And you pray a lot more than me. And you commune with the Lord a lot more than me. Because I just get wrapped up in my own self and my own stuff going on in my life. But that's there again. That's between you and God. We don't bring it here as a badge of honor. You know, oh, I read the Bible 18 hours a week. I get a badge for that. Like the Boy Scouts. Not that they get a Bible reading badge, but anyway, let's pick back up in verses 12 and 14. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" And he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So what are the disciples worried about? They're worried about the impression that they're making. They're worried about upsetting the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. Like, man, why did you have to do that, Jesus? Why did you have to antagonize them? Why you call them a hypocrite? You think they're not going to be upset at us now? We don't want to rock the boat. Would you be doing that? That'd be me. I'd be looking at Jesus like, "Wait a minute, what did you just do? Why did you do that? Why did you rock that boat, Jesus?" But listen, if you read Scripture long enough, you're going to realize one thing. Jesus is not worried about hurting feelings. He's not intentionally being offensive, but he is being direct. He's not like, "Well, I can't say that to them because that may hurt their feelings and they may get upset with me and they may never talk to me again. And, I don't want that." He's like, "No, I'm just going to tell you how it is." Now, what you'll notice about Jesus is he approaches people in two ways. When people are haughty and prideful, he's very direct. He is like stone cold direct. When people come to him with a humble spirit, he's loving and merciful and graceful with them. This example after example after example of how Christ treats people. So he comes at them. They come at him one way. He's just like, "I'm just going to tell you." You know, it's like having a good Italian uncle. You know, you're like, "How's this food? It's horrible. You did a horrible job of cooking it." "Well, you could have been a little nicer about that." "Well, no, I don't want you cooking this for anyone else." You know, this is my wife's side of the family. They're Italian. They just straight up. And so, you know, I prefer him to be more like the loving Jesus, right? And I'm like, "It's okay. Maybe we do the sauce a little differently and whatever." But they call it gravy. So in case you guys are Italian, you know, I've been around them. Do the gravy better. But the point being is Jesus will approach these people based on how they approach him. That doesn't mean he's rude. Doesn't mean he's hateful. It just means he's direct. And sometimes you need to be direct with people. If you've ever gone out street witnessing, you can be loving and merciful with people and just be this awesome. And you have other people that are hard, and you're a little harder with them. You're a little more direct. "I'm just going to be direct with you." You know? So, all right, verses 15 through 20, and we'll close out here. But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person." Not a surprise. Who asked the question, guys? Peter. I love this guy. You know, I'm that guy. I'm that guy that's always like, "I got another question. Let me ask you, can I have a clarifying question for my clarifying question?" You know, I'm that guy. I'm just going to ask you questions until I get clarity. And if I don't have clarity, we're going to be spending a lot of time together because I'll ask a lot of questions. And so Peter just does that. He's like, "Can you just explain this to us? I mean, I heard what you said, and it kind of made sense on the surface, but I need some explanation." And look, this is what I love about Jesus. You can come to him with what we would call the dumb questions. I don't have to be like, well, I don't want to go ask Jesus that. I don't want to talk to God about that because that's going to seem dumb. Now, listen, I don't think this was a dumb question, honestly. These guys are struggling. They're getting fire hose fed. And Jesus says something that I think they're still twisting in their head. I think they're still more worried about what the Pharisees are thinking than they are anything. But they're like, okay, I need some clarity. Maybe I misunderstood Jesus. Maybe once he explains it, I'll understand better why he said something to the Pharisees. So he asks this question. And Jesus, he's going to explain biology to them, right? He's sort of like, okay, dudes, what you eat goes into your body and gets expelled. They're all like, yeah, this is true, right? He's like, it's not that hard, but it doesn't touch their spirit. It doesn't touch their soul. He's saying, this kind of goes through you. So he's not against their hand washing. He's just saying, look, food comes in, food goes out, doesn't change who you are. Doesn't make you a better person or a worse person. Now, it may make you a nicer person. If you've ever been hangry, right? If you've ever been hangry, you know that food will make you nicer, but it doesn't necessarily make you more godly, more willing to follow Christ. It doesn't touch our soul or our spirit. But notice the progression Jesus describes here. The heart, right? The center of our being. It's our spiritual core. And the Greek word here for heart represents not just emotions, because a lot of times we'll talk about our heart like in an emotional, oh man, I love them with all my heart, right? But it's your entire person. The Greek word here means like their mind, their will, their affections. It's all encompassing here. And then, you know, evil thoughts here as he's kind of progressing through here. Where sin begins, where does it begin, guys? In our thought life. If you've ever talked to anyone that's gone through a major sin in their life, I don't care what it is, maybe they stole money, maybe they murdered somebody, maybe they had an affair, whatever it may be, it's not like they wake up and go, today's the day I'm having an affair. I haven't done it before and I haven't thought about it before, but I'm doing it today. It's not how it begins. You know, it might be just a glance. And then you kind of think, oh, wow, that lady looked at me longer than 3 seconds. Huh, nice smile. And then it progresses and it builds, right? It's what it starts in our mind. Typically, murder is the same way, unless it's a murder of passion in which it's just something suddenly happens and you just snap off. Not a lot of thinking there, unfortunately. And then the sinful actions, right? They're the outward expression of what? Our inward corruption. Because we're corrupt inside, we're going to have this outward expression that's going to be sinful. So Jesus here has listed what? Several sins. I think it was 7 that flow from the heart. Mark, if you go back and read Mark's account, he's going to add, I think it's 6 or 7 more. He adds coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, and foolishness. Listen, guys, our words reveal our hearts. You ever heard anyone tell you that? Man, you might say, oh, I'm sorry I said that. I didn't mean to say that. And it's like, I don't know. Maybe you did really mean to say that. I mean, why would you even be thinking that in the first place? Why would that come out of your mouth? Why? It reveals our heart. When you say something that is hurtful or mean, take a moment, stop, and think to yourself, why would I say that? What's going on in my heart? What's going on? Would somebody say something to me and I was so prideful that I had to just snap back and I said the first thing I could to hurt them? Then deal with the pride. But whatever it is, guys, we have to stop. We have to just think, why am I reacting like this? Why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? Why am I acting in this way? Don't just go, I'm sorry, it's over, I'm moving on. Take the time, evaluate it, talk to the Lord, pray about it. What's going on here, God? Our unguarded moments are going to reveal what's going on inside of us, guys, what's going on in our mind and in our hearts. All right, so remembering that cup and kind of coming back to it, the Pharisees were what? They were obsessed with the outside of the cup, the cleanliness of the cup, the way the cup looked to the rest of the world. They weren't even focused on the contamination within, right? And they created these elaborate systems for purity so that their cup could be clean. Whenever it had to be used, cup's clean, cup's ready, looks great from the outside, don't care what's on the inside. But listen, it's a beautiful truth in all of this. Jesus doesn't just diagnose the problem. He doesn't just look at the cup and go, well, the outside's beautiful, we're good. He looks at the cup on the inside and goes, there's a problem here. And guess what? I can change that for you. not me, Jesus. Jesus can change this for you guys. He provides the solutions. Look at Ezekiel. I love this. It's a promise. If you're ever struggling, I just love this promise here. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. God is speaking to Israel, and here's what he says. I will give you a new heart. Who's going to give it? God. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God was going to do this for the nation of Israel. God can do that for us as well. No matter how hard you are, no matter how destroyed you are on the inside, defiled you may be, there is no one too defiled or too hard for Jesus to change. Jesus offers the change, not us. Guys, there's no way you can work hard enough, long enough to ever change yourself. Forget about it. Forget about it. Give it over to Christ. Allow him to change you. Right? He's going to change not just our actions. He's going to change our hearts. And when our hearts are changed, our actions will be changed. It's not the other way around. Our actions aren't going to change our heart. You ever tried to do something really, like, let's say you have a temptation, a sin that you kind of like messing around in. And you're able to avoid that sin for weeks, months, maybe years. And then you fall right back into it. You're like, man, I was doing so good. Yes, you were doing so good. But you didn't turn it to Christ and allow him to change you. You have to change, guys. You're not going to white knuckle it to the end. So as we wrap this whole thing up, look, Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees reveals a few things, a few truths. God is more concerned with the condition of our heart than the performance of our hands. He doesn't care how we perform. I mean, he wants us to perform well, but he wants us to change inside first, then we're going to perform, right? We're going to do what he needs us to do, what he wants us to do. Religion focuses on the externals. A relationship with God is on the internal. It changes us. It's a transforming relationship. Three key takeaways, guys, and we're going to be done. Examine your heart regularly. Take the time to ask questions about what's going on in your minds, what's going on, what's coming out of your mouth, what's going on with your attitudes, the way you walk and deal with people. Don't just walk like a blind person. Wait a minute, why am I acting like this? Once again, ask questions. Examine your heart, right? Prioritize changing on the inside over behavioral modification. People all the time, let's change your behavior. That's great. I'm going to go back to that behavior at some point. Why? Because that's just where I'm going. I need to change inside in order to modify my behavior, right? Lastly, watch your words. Just watch your words, guys. Because why? The words reveal our hearts. Just watch them. What you're saying is going to reveal what's in your heart. And for many of you, that may be hard. Oh my gosh, I can't believe what I just said to someone yesterday. I can't believe I talked to someone like that. Good. You shouldn't be excited about that. It should be stinging. I'm not here to step on your toes, but sometimes the gospel steps on people's toes. The word of God steps on toes. The Holy Spirit pricks your heart and goes, man, look at what you're doing. Change. Right? Guys, don't be that cup of coffee, that coffee cup, clean on the outside. Just don't do that. Don't come here fake. Don't come here to look good. None of us want people to be here just looking good. I'm not saying you guys don't look good. It's a pretty crowd, and I like it. Good-looking crowd. But here's the deal. I want you guys to come here and be honest. Be vulnerable. Be truthful. It will do you no good on the day of judgment when you stand before Jesus and you're nothing but a pretty cup on the outside. And you haven't changed. You didn't have a real relationship with him. You never gave your life to him. You didn't walk with him. You didn't know him. And he's like, be gone. I don't know you. You're like, look at all the things I did. I went to church. I worked in the kids ministry. I did AV. I was a greeter. I counted money. I don't care. Jesus is going to say, good for you, but that doesn't count. It's not what it's about, guys. Showing up for church and being the pretty cup is not what it's about. I know you guys are broken. That doesn't mean like horribly broken, but you're broken. You have things that go on in your life that aren't perfect. You struggle with things, your thoughts, your actions, or whatever it is. Do not come here and pretend like it's all perfect. That doesn't mean I don't want to see like these Eeyore Christians. Well, my life's not good. It's not what I want to see. I want you to live in victory. When you walk with the Lord, when He has transformed your heart, you're going to walk in a way that's victorious. You're going to walk in a way that people go, what does that person have? I want it. And you're going to be able to be honest and say, hey, look, I struggle like you struggle. I have hard days. I've got days, man, I want to cut my fingers off because what I want to do with them in traffic. And I'm like, this is horrible. I'm struggling with my flesh. But I know the Lord. I seek the Lord. I ask Him to change my heart, not to leave me like I am, a horrible, wretched person. That's who I am. I joke with my wife, had I not found Christ, I would have been an enforcer for the mob. I know that sounds crazy. Jesus changed me. He can change anyone. And He continues to change me. I'm not perfect. I'm not close to perfect. Talk to my wife. Talk to my kids. Talk to my brother. Talk to anyone that knows me. They'll say, Mike's not a perfect guy by any stretch. But I'm not going to come here and fake it for you guys. I'm not going to stand up here and say, I'm sinless. I know the Lord. The Lord speaks to me every minute of every day. And we have this great communion together. I'm going to be real with you guys. I have struggles like you have struggles. I need your prayers like you need my prayers. I need your grace like you need my grace. And each other's grace. And each other's prayers. So come here and be honest. Come here and be honest, guys. It does no good to show up and fake it. That doesn't mean come here and just like start pouring out all your sins. That's not cool either, though. You can go to somebody and talk about them. I don't need to know all the details. I'm just struggling in my mind. Awesome. God knows what you're struggling in. Let's pray about it, brother. Let's pray. But don't come here and fake it, guys. I love you too much to see you guys do that. I desire for you to have an authentic relationship with the Lord and with each other. And when we start being authentic with each other, you will see things change in your life. You will see things change in the life of the church. And you will see the Lord use you in ways you didn't know He could use you. Your struggles may speak to someone else's struggles that they're afraid to talk about. No one understands what I'm going through. Hey, let me tell you what I'm struggling with this week. Whoa, that's what I'm struggling with. Or something similar. I'll be praying for you. Will you pray for me? All right, guys. All right, I think you get what I'm saying. Don't be the clean cup, guys. Don't do that. Let's pray. Father God, I just love you, Lord. I thank you for the clarity of your word, Lord. Your desire for us to have a pure relationship with you, Father God. Not one built around traditions. Not built around just rituals, Lord. But one in which we have a direct and honest relationship with you, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to be direct. But Father, you also love us so much that you have a plan for us. You have a solution for us, that we don't have to walk in our sin, that we don't have to be fake, Lord, that we can come before you and be honest and seek your grace, your mercy, your transforming power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, we love you. I just thank you, Father God, for each opportunity you give us to speak into other people's lives. The opportunity to love on those that are hurting. Father, I pray that we would do it in a way that would be inviting to those that are hurting, Lord. One that is not judgmental, Father. One that is merciful and grace-filled. And Lord, desiring the best for each person that we meet, Father God. Lord, for those that we meet that have hard hearts, Father, I pray that you would give us an even softer heart for them. That we would have a desire to not be offended by them, but to love on them and to seek your will for them and to pray for their salvation, Father God, and not walk away and say, best of luck. Lord, we just love you, Father God. We want to have a heart like yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.